what I really want to talk about, and the passage we'll be looking at, is Galatians chapter 5. And it's going to take us a little bit longer than usual to get there. So I don't know if that's a good or a bad thing. But what I really want us to talk about is how the Christian life is to be lived out in obedience to the Holy Spirit and not led by our natural desires in the wisdom of the world. So we'll see in Galatians 5, and we see it in a lot of other places throughout the New Testament, especially where the Bible talks about walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. And so what does it actually mean to walk by the Spirit? In the church, there's a lot of terms and a lot of phrases we throw around, right? And sometimes I think we take it for granted that we actually really understand what those mean. A high percentage of us would say that we know what it means to walk by the Spirit. But if we got out a paper, sheet of paper, and we got out a pen, and we actually had to write out a clear and concise definition of what that means, a smaller percentage of us would actually be able to do that. So I want us to really concentrate on and meditate on what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. We live in a world that has a plurality of ideas when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to religion. And a lot of times these other ideas and these other philosophies and religions even use a lot of the same terminology, just with much different meaning behind the terms. The Native Americans really believed in a spiritual world. They believed the wind had a spirit, that the rivers had a spirit, that the earth had a spirit. It's certainly a spirituality, though, that is very different from a biblical view of spirituality. Far Eastern religions are steeped in a tradition of spirituality. You have Hinduism, where the spiritual concepts include meditation, enlightenment, the ultimate freeing of the spirit from the body, and the endless cycle of reincarnation. When we get to the holidays, what do we say about the holidays? We want to be in the holiday spirit, right? What does that even mean? I don't know what that even means. But we talk about having the holiday spirit. And again, those are biblical views of spirituality that are different, or those are views of spirituality that are different from a biblical view of spirituality. But in the church, we rightly and often talk about how to walk by the Spirit. So I want us to consider, what does that actually mean? And I want us to do that through, first of all, defining some terms and outlining some terms. And then I want us to actually look at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, and see what Paul told the Galatians about walking by the Spirit. And finally, I want to pull some applications from those verses about what walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, means. And so I'm going to kind of copy Tom Pennington here, probably not as good, or I'm not saying I'm going to do it as well. But first of all, I want to talk about what walking by the Spirit does not mean. You know how he always does that, right? He always says, well, what does it not mean first? So those of you that went through the deeper study with Dusty on the Gary Friesen book, Decision Making and the Will of God, are going to have a little bit of a head start on really this whole topic. That's a lot of what he talks about. There's some popular misconceptions about what it means to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be led by God. And he does a lot in addressing those misconceptions. So one of them, it does not mean living by feelings or impressions. I think we've all perhaps been there ourselves and definitely known people that live almost exclusively by feelings and by their human reason and how their feelings and their human reason interact. They go to a certain church. I had someone tell me 2 weeks ago, we were talking about, and I don't think this guy's a believer, but we were talking about church and the gospel and stuff. And interestingly, he said, I like to go to the church where I really feel the Spirit of God working. And which is interesting because, I mean, this guy, he's living in an adulterous relationship. He just caused the girl he's living with to leave her husband. And here he is telling me about how he likes to go to a church where he feels the Spirit of God with you. What does that mean? What does it mean to make decisions based upon feeling or some kind of ecstatic spiritual experience? The problem there is it's extremely subjective, right? Think about just your own personal feelings. Think about how easily your feelings are tossed around. If you're like me, I can change from feeling really good to feeling really bad in about 5 minutes or way faster, you know? But has the truth of God changed in any way despite how I feel? No, absolutely not. You can have feelings altered and manipulated through drugs. You can have feelings altered and manipulated through hormonal imbalances, through stomach viruses. I was sick. So I went to the hospital, and they gave me some medicine, and it was the craziest thing. I'm serious. They put it in me, and like 10 minutes later, life has no purpose. I'm not joking. Life had no meaning whatsoever. And it was the most bizarre experience because I'm sitting there thinking, I feel like life has no purpose. Life has no meaning. I literally just wanted to die. I was also sitting there thinking, but wait a second, the truth of God hasn't changed. The truth that my life's purpose is to glorify God hasn't changed. But then I feel so bizarre. And so they give me a prescription for this stuff. And I get home and I'm like reading this stuff and there's a huge warning on it. Like, be careful with this stuff because it manipulates your thought patterns and it can make you suicidal and it can throw you into depression. I was like, no kidding. Why didn't they tell me that before they injected me with it in the hospital? I didn't take another one of those. I was like, that's good enough for me. I'm done with it. And it was like some stomach stuff. I don't know. But had truth changed in any way? Absolutely not. But my whole perception of my feelings and my surroundings was drastically altered by some chemical they put in my bloodstream. And also, there's just no biblical support for making decisions and being led by your emotions and your feelings. Think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ didn't really feel like going to the cross. Matthew 26:38 tells us that the soul of Christ was deeply grieved to the point of death. And in verse 39, he says, "My Father, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me." If Jesus just followed his feelings and did what felt right and what felt good, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But he would have said, I'm not going to the cross. But what does it go on to say? It says that he did not obey his feelings, but instead he chose to obey what he knew to be the will of God in his life. In verse 42, it says, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." So we clearly see that being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit throughout Scripture does not mean being led by your feelings, your emotions, or inner impressions. It also does not mean living by signs and signals. Some people are constantly looking for signs in their life from God. God giving them a direction. Maybe it's a shooting star. Maybe it's something some stranger walks up and says to you. But the Bible in no way tells us that our life is to be dictated by the circumstances that we come across. Some people look at closed doors and open doors. You know, you think back to what we've seen so much through Acts, where Paul gets beaten in one town, and what does he do? He gets up, keeps going, and goes on to the next. A lot of us would have looked at that and said, that's a closed door for ministry right there, right? We wanted to go do this, but we got there, they hated us, they beat me up. God obviously closed that door. That's what so many of us would say. Sometimes we make foolish decisions just because the opportunity opens up. And instead of consulting the Word of God and prayerfully meditating on the Word of God, we walk through what we interpret to be an open door from God. But once again, the Bible never gives us an indication that circumstances, and that doesn't mean that God isn't going to line up circumstances in your life, and yes, open and close doors in your life. But what it does mean, and what I was getting to, is that the ultimate authority over the directions that we take is the Word of God and what He leads us to do through His clear revelation. A great example of this is Acts 28, the very last chapter in Acts that we'll get to. Paul is on the island of, is it Malta? I apologize, I meant to underline that. Yes, the island of Malta. And so he gets there and he's hanging out with the locals who don't know Christ, who have not heard the gospel, and it's cold, so they build a campfire. Well, Paul goes and he gets some wood to put on the campfire, and he gets bit by a snake. And so these locals who know nothing about Paul see this, and they see the snake jump out and get fallen. They think, this is a bad omen. This guy, they call him a murderer. In verse 4 of Acts 28, they say, this guy's a murderer. He must be trying to flee from the law, but karma won't let him get away. Karma is using the snake to bring him to justice. And so, give it a verse 5, they recognize that nothing happens to Paul, that Paul doesn't just keel over and die. And then they're amazed by this sign. They take this as a sign. They take this as a good omen. Paul must clearly be a god. If the snake, so in verse, from verse 4 to verse 6 of Acts 28, trying to interpret these signs and circumstances, these people go from thinking Paul's a murderer and a fugitive to thinking he's a god. In both circumstances, they're wrong. And in both circumstances, even though they've gone from one paradigm from one end to the other of the spectrum, they're wrong. They're jumping all around, but never landing on the right answer. The Bible never gives us the indication that we are to interpret the circumstances or the events in our life as the authoritative revelation from God on where we are supposed to go. Those are really two of the more common misconceptions of what it means to be led by God, led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And so, what does it mean? And before we get to the passage in Galatians, let's talk about just that phrase, walk by the Spirit. Well, what do those words mean? What does walk mean? And we can survey the Bible and get a very clear answer that over and over again throughout Scripture and really throughout the entire history of God's people and the Scriptures we have covering that history, the term walk gets used metaphorically as to represent the habitual way of life that a person lives out. It's to tell us about the clear pattern of somebody's life. In Genesis 6:9, Noah gets described as a man who walked with God. Genesis 48:15, Jacob refers back to Abraham and Isaac as his fathers who walked before God. In Exodus 18, the children of Israel are told to walk in the law of God and not to walk in the way of the pagans. 1 Kings 2:3, David charges Solomon, his son, he says, son, walk in the ways of the Lord. Romans 6:4 tells us that in baptism we are buried with Christ, and we are raised to walk in a newness of life. And finally, Ephesians 4:1 tells us that as Christians, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our Christian calling. So over and over again, we clearly see throughout Scripture this concept of walking being used as a metaphor for the overall pattern of our life. And while we are called to walk in love, we're called to walk in truth, we're called to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, the most comprehensive statement that we're given on what the pattern of our life is supposed to look like and how we're supposed to walk, the most comprehensive and all-encompassing statement we get is that Christians are to walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. And so walking by the Spirit is simply living in obedience to the Spirit. Now, which Spirit? Our own Spirit? Is it some kind of mystical spirituality? Or could it be the Holy Spirit of God? When we talk about Spirit in the Scripture, there's really two things we might be talking about. We might be talking about our own Spirit, the Spirit that human beings have, that human beings have their physical self, and then human beings have their spiritual self. But I think it'd be impossible In fact, I know it'd be impossible to try to look through Scripture and see that you're supposed to walk in obedience to your own spirit and your own self. So we know it's not talking about that spirit. We also know there's no mystical spirituality presented through Scripture that's supposed to lead us. So the only option that's left for us, when the Bible says walk by the Spirit, it's clearly talking about the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, the Lord is the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And we can know the Spirit of God because God has chosen to reveal Himself to us through His written Word. And so walking by the Spirit is simply walking in obedience to what God has revealed to us in His Word, what He desires from us according to His Word. So walking by the Spirit is often contrasted, you've probably heard this, with walking in the flesh, right? I don't like to read portions of Scripture this long that aren't our main portions, but let me read for you Romans 8, verses 5 through 14. And here Paul's going to contrast for us walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. Now, when we see flesh in the Bible, it's talking about perhaps two things. One could just be our physical body, our bones, our muscle and our flesh, our skin. And it's very obvious when it's talking about that kind of stuff. Jesus showed up and said, Spirit does not have flesh. Remember when He showed up and Thomas was like, is that you, Jesus? You know? And Jesus was like, yes, flesh, Spirit does not have flesh and bone. Come here, feel my flesh. It's clear there He's talking about physical body. But Paul often uses, and he does here in Romans 8, he uses flesh to describe that non-redeemed part of our humanity, that old nature that still hangs around. Because remember, when you come to Christ, you are fully saved, and your salvation, your redemption is fully secured, but are any of you perfect yet? No. Your full redemption, your full sanctification hasn't been realized yet. There's still that part of you that sins, that struggles with sin. Did anybody struggle with sin this weekend? Well, that's your old flesh. That's what Paul's talking about here. And so you can walk in that old manner of life, in that old man, in that old flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit. You're redeemed, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And Romans 8, I said Romans 5, and I'm sorry, I meant Romans 8, 5 through 14. Paul contrasts those for us. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So keep that contrast in mind as we now look at our passage here in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25. Let me just read this for you real quick. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's one imperative in all these verses, and that's found in verse 16. And that's the imperative to walk. And in Greek, when you want to emphasize different nuances about a verb, when you give somebody a verb and you want to give them an idea of how to carry it out, you do that by manipulating the tense that the verb is put in. And here, Paul uses the perfect tense. The present tense. He uses the tense that would indicate ongoing, continuous, and a habitual way of doing something. He wants them to be continually walked by the Spirit, to be habitually walking by the Spirit. You see in verse 17, he says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." When we are born spiritually dead. We're born with one nature, and that's a dead nature, a nature that is dead in sin, a sin nature that is hostile towards God. But as Christians, when you're born again, you get a new nature. Like we discussed a moment ago, that old nature doesn't totally die off yet. You still have that sinful flesh, but you now have a new nature, a new man. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation. And so now you have this old nature and this new nature living together in one body, and they conflict with each other. Go read Romans 7 for a great example of how even the Apostle Paul struggled with this, with having a human nature and with having his redeemed spiritual self living in the same body. And the conflict is there, verse 17 tells us, because our spiritual reborn nature and our old sinful nature are in opposition to one another. They don't mix. And at any given time, you're either operating in the Spirit or in the flesh. You can't be operating in both of them. You can't be in both camps at the same time. And so, if you operate in the flesh continually, and operating in the flesh is the habitual state of your life, and there's no conflict there, if you can just sin and sin and sin without there being any kind of conflict in your life, no conviction, no sorrow over that sin, that's a really scary red flag. That means that perhaps you don't even have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. That maybe you don't have these two natures. That's why there's no conflict there for you. That's why you can just go living in the flesh without any kind of conflict, because you don't have the Holy Spirit in your renewed spiritual self dwelling inside of you, conflicting with that flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another. And so it's really, if you struggle with sin, and the key word being struggle there, that's actually a really good sign for your spiritual life. If you struggle with your temptations, that's a good sign. That means you're not only aware of the sin that's in your life, which only the Holy Spirit can do that, can make you aware of that sin, but that conviction is a testimony that you are the child of God. If you don't struggle with your sin, and you just have the sin part, and that's the emphasis there, there's a big concern. They're in opposition to one another, and verse 17 tells us that you do not do the things that you please. And that really works both ways, you know? I think an obvious way that works is you look at Romans 7, where Paul talks about how I want to do these things for God, and I want to do the things that God wants me to do, but then I just get disgusted with myself because I fail. I fall into sin over and over again. And I think we feel that in our own lives, do we not, as Christians, where our spiritual desire is to live for God, to be a better evangelist, to have a better prayer life, to just get rid of the sins that we know we have in our life. But sometimes, because of the flesh and the opposition that's going there, we do not do the things that we wish to do or that we would be pleased to do spiritually. It also happens from the other angle. Because of the Spirit's work in our life, sometimes we don't do the things that our flesh would want to do. Our flesh would want to do sinful things, and we say, you know, we're not going to do those things. We're not going to live that way, because our desire is to live in the Spirit. But the key here is, as Christians, we are not slaves to sin. We do not have to live in the flesh, because we have the ability to live in the Spirit. The Spirit battles the flesh and gives us victory over the flesh. That isn't something that someone who has not been born again can experience. Someone who has not been born again, who does not know Christ, can only live in the flesh. There is no conviction there for sin. Now, do people in the flesh sometimes do things that they regret? Absolutely. Because they get caught, or because they have to suffer some kind of negative consequence related to the sin, or perhaps it's just pure guilt. And as Christians, it's different. As Christians, you don't have to get caught or have to suffer any kind of negative consequence, or have to, you can know that you're fully forgiven, yet you can still be sorrowful over your sin, because the Spirit inside of us convicts us and makes us sorrowful that we have sinned against the God that we love, and we feel that interruption in that fellowship with the God that we love so much. We feel that relationship interrupted. And so, as Christians, we do not have to live in the flesh, because the Spirit gives us victory. And we see that here in verse 18. We see verses 18 that tells us, if you are led by the Spirit, and that's a big if, we'll come back to here in a moment. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I think we'll understand this part. It's kind of an odd statement, especially if you've just read these verses that we've read this morning. What's this law part all about? So two things. First of all, we'll understand this a little bit more after we get done with the fruits of the Spirit. So we'll come back to it in a sense. But first of all, just step back and understand the context in which Galatians was written. Paul was writing to a church that was heavily attacked by Judaizers. People who said, to be justified, you need to live and walk in obedience to the law. And it's not just by faith through grace. It's not just the work that Christ has done. There's still justification that must be sought in the law. And the whole point of this letter, Galatians, is that the law simply points us to the need for Christ. All the law does is show us how inadequate we are in living up to the holiness of God, and that we need a Savior. And the whole point to Galatians, and where it really fits in with this passage, is to try to be justified through the law is still to be living in the flesh. It's to be living by the very flesh, the very means that fights against the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we'll get a little bit more clarification there after we read the fruits of the Spirit. But the next thing Paul does for us in verses 19 on down through, really, 24, is he's going to set up a contrast for us between the two lives, between the two natures, and what the outcomes and the product, the produce of these two natures are. He says in verse 19, now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. He gives us a laundry list. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And he says, I forewarn you, the consequences here are catastrophic. This isn't a trivial matter. This isn't, you should try to avoid these things. You know how, like, you're giving somebody directions downtown, you say, you might want to take this highway, avoid this highway, because You probably save 30 minutes. You get caught in bad traffic. It's a trivial, a trivial thing. This is no trivial matter. You won't end up downtown if you just take a different road. Paul is saying you take a different road and you're going to end up in hell. The consequences here are catastrophic. I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul has warned them about this, and he's warning them again. They will face judgment. In each of our lives, there will be a day of examination. My friend Brian, not Brian Ryan, different friend named Brian. He's a school teacher too. Or he was. And he was a... he was a public school teacher on the south side of inner city Houston. So it was a pretty rough area. And he would tell me all the time, he's like, you cannot give these kids. You can try to hand them a passing grade. They almost won't take it, He would tell them, hey, look, this Friday, you're going to have a test. And this coming Friday, here's the questions that are going to be on your test. And this test that you're going to have, here's the answers that I want to see. If you will come in here this Friday and answer these questions with these answers, you're going to get a hit. And you know what 90% of them would do? Throw that piece of paper away and walk out and not even care. Yeah, I can't even give these kids a good grade. And Paul's really doing the exact same thing here. Paul is telling us in each of our lives, at the end, there will be an exam. There will be judgment. We will have to stand before God. And those who do these things and live in the flesh, those whose habitual way of life is living in the flesh, who do not have the Spirit and live by the Spirit, will fail the exam. And again, the results are catastrophic. There's no reincarnation. There's no retaking the exam or makeup exam. You spend eternity in hell, separated from God in everlasting punishment. And you know, what's interesting, when you're living in the flesh, you don't really have to try hard to do these things. He gives us this laundry list. When you're living in the flesh, when you are flesh, you have to like sit there and really concentrate on doing these bad things. It's the natural byproduct of a life in the flesh. The Bible always gives us the example of vegetation. Pecan trees don't try really hard to produce pecans. They just be pecan trees, right? And so a cactus doesn't try really hard to produce thorns. It just is a cactus, and the thorns come naturally. When you're in the flesh, this is the natural product. And the contrast here that he's going to give us in verses 22 to 23 are the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, that's important. Against such things, there is no law. This really ties right back in with verse 18. I told you I was going to come back to that. And here's really where I want to come back to that. You remember verse 18? He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And here he says, the things that the Spirit produces, against those things, there is no law. So if you focus on walking in obedience to the Spirit, just like we mentioned a moment ago, when you live in the flesh, you have to try real hard to produce the fruit of the flesh. This happens, right? When you live in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit becomes a natural product because it's the power of God working within you. Remember, we're not talking about your spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit inside of you produces this fruit. Is the Holy Spirit powerful? It's God. It's sovereign, all-powerful God. It can produce the fruit in your life that He wants to produce. He can produce the fruit in your life that He wants to produce. Not it. The Holy Spirit is a fruit. You don't have to wake up and say, okay, I'm going to focus and just really determine to love people today. Really, really focus on that. Or you don't have to wake up and say, I'm going to really, really focus on being content today and not being envious. No, you focus on walking in the Spirit, and when you're walking in fellowship with the Spirit produces love in your heart. The Spirit produces the fruit of love. The Spirit produces the fruit of contentment. If you live by the Spirit, you will have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's why as Christians, we are no longer under the law. We're no longer obligated to the law. We're obligated to the Spirit. And the fruit that the Spirit produces in our life, there is no law against it. When we walk in the Spirit, the law is fulfilled naturally. Not perfectly, though. You're still going to sin. You're still going to fall. And that's why we have Christ and the salvation and the forgiveness that we have through Him. And that's why the law continually still points us to the need for a Savior. And so He's going to give us some pretty clear directions here in verses 24 and 25 on what we're to do to walk in the Spirit. And I'd like to say more, but couldn't find the way to really work it into this lesson. But there are some things I want us to draw from, especially verses 24, 25, and the rest of the passage, on what the life lived out by the Spirit and in the Spirit is all about. Verse 24, he says, "Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Your old self is dead. Again, that's what baptism is largely about. Romans 6, 4, talking about baptism, says, "You are buried with Christ and raised to walk in a newness of life." It's a picture of the crucifixion of our old self and the burial of our old self and the resurrection of our new self and this new creation to walk in this newness of life, to walk like Christ. But we still struggle, again, with the old self because our redemption is not fully realized yet. And so daily we have to make that decision to crucify ourselves. If we want to walk in the Spirit, that means we got to wake up and take our cross daily and be willing to crucify our old self, our old ways, our fleshy passions and desires. Essentially, those things that we don't find God commanding us to do and those desires that fall outside of God's revealed word and God's revealed commandments to us, we've got to crucify those things. This means practically that you don't put yourself in places where you know you're going to be tempted. If there's specific television shows that you know are going to cause you to stumble and cause you to fall into sin, don't turn them on. Stay away from them. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Do whatever you've got to do to stay away from the things that cause your old self to come back. Cause that flesh to be stirred. Girls, if you struggle with self-esteem issues, put away People magazine. Don't just sit there and look at the celebrity girls in the magazine and what they look like and what they have or the television shows or the books that cause you to want to imitate the worldly things. I seriously have known girls who like sit there and read People magazine as literally, well, I'm thinking of a specific example. I knew a specific girl who would sit there and read People magazine and just covet the girls that were in there, the way they looked and the lives that they had. Why do you want to be like that? Most of them aren't even going to heaven, you know? But why is that what you want to imitate? But whatever it is in your life that causes you to stumble, get rid of it. Get rid of People magazine, whatever it is. Cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, whatever it takes. Instead, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Nurture the Spirit's work in your life. That's what repentance is it not? You turn from your sin to Christ. It's not just turning from sin to morality. It's not just turning from sin to something else, but it's specifically, repentance is specifically turning from sin to God. And that's what walking in the Spirit's all about. It's turning from walking in the flesh, turning to nurture the Spirit's work in your life. It's cooperative effort between you and the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you." Cooperate with the work of God, with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That means you've got to fight to have your daily personal worship with God. You've got to fight to have daily time in prayer, daily time studying His Word if you want to nurture the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If that means you have to wake up at 5 a.m., wake up at 5 a.m. It doesn't matter what it takes. If it means you have to go to bed earlier so you can wake up at 5 a.m. and miss the fourth quarter, miss the fourth quarter. Whatever it takes, fight to have that personal time of prayer and worship in your life every single day. If you don't know how to pray, if you have trouble praying, learn how to pray. Go to someone who you know knows how to pray and say, teach me, what do you do? One thing I do that's helped me out significantly, because my problem was always I'd sit down to pray, then I'd be like, all right, so what do I pray about? You know? So I'd pray for about 2 minutes, saying, okay, now what do I pray about? And I'd spend more time in my prayer time trying to think about what to pray about than I actually did praying. And so one thing that's really helped me out is I actually have a prayer schedule now, Monday through Sunday. Here's who I'm praying for, what I'm praying about every day. And, of course, life circumstances may jumble that up, and I really need to pray for this person every day this week or something going on. But it's something where I can focus my time on prayer and supplication instead of trying to focus on what to pray about. But we've got to fight for that personal time in worship. You've got to fight for your time in corporate worship. You've got to make sure that you are an integral part of the body of Christ, that you don't just show up, but you're contributing, you know? I mean, a part of the body that doesn't contribute to the overall function of the body is just dead weight. And there's no room for dead weight in the church. We're all supposed to be a part of the body contributing to the overall function of the organism. And the most important question, and the last thing we have to get from here, is do you even have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? You can't walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that second nature, you can't walk in that second nature. The only nature you have is flesh, is your dead, rebellious self, your dead self that is hostile towards God. Paul tells us as clearly as possible in verse 21, those who live in the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 8:9, remember we read that, and it said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You either have the Holy Spirit and you belong to Christ or you don't. In Romans 8:13, if you are living according to the flesh, the New American Standard says you must die. It could also be translated, you are going to die. There will be an exam. And there's only two possible results. It's a pass-fail type of class. And that's what our salvation is before God. You either are in Christ and you have salvation, and you can go to that final exam and pass because of the righteousness of Christ that covers you, or you can go stand before God in your dead, filthy flesh, and be condemned to lifetime separated from Him. Lord, we have so much, as Tom discussed this morning. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord, and high up on that list is, Holy Spirit, that You dwell within us and that You lead us, and You haven't left us to be led by You through guessing and through trying to interpret complicated things, but you've given us Your Word. You've chosen graciously to reveal Yourself to us, Lord, and to live within us, to empower us, to live in the way that You've revealed to us we are to live, Lord. And we just thank You so much for that. We also thank You that when we revert to our flesh and we fail, that You have given us Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ lived a righteous life that we cannot live, could not live, and that through faith in Him, His righteousness is accredited to us, Lord, and that we are covered in His righteousness. We thank You for all those things, and we just pray that you would help us to be thankful for those as we go through a week focused specifically on being grateful, Lord, and just teach us and enable us to walk by the Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.